Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
One of my closest friends, who actually brought me to the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, at one time gave me a gift. He was already in the U.S., and he sent me a gift through his sister, who was in Cebu at that time. And I opened the gift, and the gift was a book. And the book has a very beautiful title. The title of the book was Your Best Life Now. And to be honest, I read that book from cover to cover. And at that time, when I started reading the book, I enjoyed it. It tickles my ears. It awakened my idolatrous hearts to the things of this world. But we were able to talk on the phone. We were both not discerning at the time. And as I was talking to him, he actually told me, this time when we were already talking, we already learned that the book is not right. And so I said, why did you send me that book? And he told me, the book is a number New York best-selling book, one. And then he said, and I love listening to him. You know, his voice is so soothing. He checked all the boxes when you are trying to know what a good speaker is, a public speaker, you will check all the boxes. Well, maybe some of us are still listening to Joel Austin. By the way, the writer is Joel Austin. And I would like to recommend to you not to read any of his book, nor listen to him if you are not discerning. Because people like Joel Austin, they became famous and big and rich for a reason, right? For a reason. They became big, rich, and famous because they're good, right? They're good. They're good not only that they're good in talking, they're good in tickling your ears. And so today we'll be talking about why should we reject the prosperity gospel teaching. For those of us who are not familiar with the terminology prosperity gospel teaching or the label, well, it is quite famous today. And it is the teaching that makes prosperity the end pursuit. The end pursuit. You want to be with Jesus, you want to be growing Jesus, you want to have great faith. Whatever things they would say, it will always end up with wealth. Wealth is the bottom line, if you may. Either prosperity, health, or wealth, that's the end of it all. That's the end of it all. So I hope that we learn over this time already that these things, you might think that Joyce Meyer is so good and Paula White is good in talking. They are garbage, right? They are garbage and they will not do anything good to your soul. And they are good, but to be thrown to the trash can. Because you cannot get anything good. Now, Paul was dealing with it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2b, all the way down to verse 10. And this will be what we'll be talking today. And guess what? Have you noticed that it's my style today, these days, that there's part 1, part 2, and part 3? Today is part 1, okay, of this sermon on godliness, a great gain. Now, we can say that in all of Timothy, in all of Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul has been teaching that the right understanding of the gospel leads to godliness. I hope we already get the sense of it at this point of our study in 1 Timothy. It can be said that this is one of the themes in all of this letter of Timothy, if not the main theme. And I would argue this is the main theme. You need to get the gospel right, because by getting the gospel right, it results to a right living. Having a wrong understanding of the gospel will give you wrong priorities. If you will not see the gospel as your treasure, then you will not treasure Christ. You will treasure other things, and that's why you will live in an ungodly way. For example, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, this is what Paul said. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In contrast to the right understanding of the gospel, Paul said in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly meats. The meats don't have truth in it. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Do you see that Paul is always connecting this, that if you have a good doctrine, if you have been trained in the words of faith, then train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. We see this in all of Paul's letters. And that's the reason why, starting chapter 5, verse 1 down to chapter 6, verse 2a, Paul was talking about showing godliness by showing honor to everyone in the church. Right? Widows, everyone in the church, older women, younger women, older men, younger men, elders in the church, slaves, everyone, show honor. This is godliness. So sound teaching leading to godliness is somewhat the teaching Paul wanted and urged Timothy to teach in verse 2b of chapter 6, saying, teach and urge these things. Some would say, well, Paul's base on saying that one is chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 2. But any good reader would say, no, that's not enough. Some would say, well, you might have to bring it all the way to chapter 5, verse 1. Yeah, that makes sense, but it's still not enough. I am with those who think that Paul is actually referencing everything he has said thus far. And that is, the right understanding of the gospel produced right godliness. Right godliness. Notice carefully that he is addressing in our passage today those who teach a different doctrine. Well, we will be dealing with false teachers. We will be dealing today with false teaching. And I hope you will be okay that I'll be a little bit harsh, which I already did. I said, throw their books on the garbage. Because all you get from them is trash. Wrapped in a beautiful wrapper. You know what I mean? How can they be trust when they said that God is good? That's the wrapper. But what they are really teaching is that you will be rich, you will be like this, and so on and so forth. So don't be deceived by the wrapper. go into the bottom of it. And you will understand why I said, these are garbage. Paul described this different teaching here. Look at what Paul said here. He said, any teaching that does not agree, any teaching that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he said, don't listen to them. As for the sound words, as I've already said, that refers to the gospel, because Paul already dealt with that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. He was talking about a right understanding of the gospel. But although Paul clearly taught that getting the right gospel leads to godliness, it is only here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2b to 10, that he explains what true godliness is. Well, in chapter 4, verse 7, he already said that godliness will last this lifetime. Right? He said na, huwag ka lang mag-zumba. You know? Zumba can make you healthy in this life. But godliness will last forever. So, yeah, zumba a little, godliness more. But to add to that, Paul's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he wants us to understand what is the bottom line of godliness. What is the bottom line of godliness? If you unpack godliness, if you see a person and he seems to be godly, if you will unpack him, if you will operate him and open his heart, what will you see there? What will you see there? This is what this passage is all about. And what you see in the heart of a person who outwardly displays godliness, at the heart is not money, but God himself. We will somehow be helped by this passage, learn on what true godliness is, which is very important, I would say. Very important today. At a time when it is so easy to be deceived by people who are using the Bible when they teach. And yet, at the end of the day, they are not truly godly. I would also want to preach this one so that we can examine ourselves, that with all the outward things that we do, is there true godliness within? Is there true godliness within? So here's the big idea that we'll have for this two sermon series. Godliness is not a means of gain, but a great gain. Right? Godliness is not a means. If you may, it is the gain itself. Therefore, I entitled this sermon, Godliness, a great gain. We will have two main points on this in answer to the question, why should we not believe those who teach that godliness is the way to prosperity? Why we shouldn't believe them? First, godliness is not a means to gain. For our children, your words for this point is not godliness. Not godliness. Ask your parents when you get home, what does pastor mean when he said, not godliness. What godliness is not. The second point is what godliness is. And our second point is godliness. Is a great gain. Next week you will learn true godliness. Today you will learn the fake one. Right? The fake one. We'll deal much of that. Now, prosperity gospel uses Christ and their Christian service to gain wealth. Their God is really wealth, not Christ. This is not true godliness. Is it? Now, let's read again 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Paul said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are like them, depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I was told by a pastor this week, and I saw how painful it was for him. I can feel his heart. He told me that one family in the church left the church to join a cult, Dating Daan. It was already painful, but one time he came across them and he asked them why. Because this family was with him in the church for 5 years. Think about that, 5 long years. And mind you, this pastor is a good teacher and preacher of God's word. And what pained him most is the answer of this family who told him, "But pastor, we do not see any difference in the teaching." Oh, please, if that's how you feel, that in Dating Daan, in our church, there's no difference in the teaching, please don't let me hear it. You'll give me a heart attack. So yes, false teaching can be deceiving and can be convincing, but not to Paul. For Paul here in verses 3 to 5, Paul is saying, "Let me unmask you, false teachers. Let me remove the wrapper and expose who you really are." Maybe someone told Paul that these people were proud and they found themselves in trouble at all times. They always talk about money. But I think Paul is speaking here in general terms. That's what I feel. One thing for sure, though, is that these false teachers, according to Paul, are not truly godly. They may quote John 3:16, they may quote the Bible, they may even quote-unquote teach the Bible, but they are not truly godly. I want to argue with that today. The things that Paul said were true of this false teacher do not resemble what a true godly person is. So we will briefly to mean 1 hour, three characteristics of false teachers today. Having said that one, take note that the third one is the bottom line. Okay, we will look at three characteristics of false teachers, but take note that the third one is the bottom line. This is how Paul arranged his words here to make us understand that the third one is the bottom line. In fact, Paul said in verse 10 that the root of all evil is the love of money. So first thing that we find about a false teacher, they are proud, and yet they do not know anything. They're proud, yet they know. That's supposed to have K and W, right? They know nothing. They know nothing. Okay, take it out from there. Ah, not good. Well, to assert that you know when you do not know is pride at its best. Right? When you are asked, "Do you know that?" And you were like, and then get your cell phone, Google it, put it back, and then pretend that you know it. It's pride at best. This is exactly what Paul had for us here in verse 4. And most especially when it comes to the understanding of the gospel. Now, it is good to note that Paul said that the false teachers are puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And the reason of that, look at that, and the reason of that is because they were teaching a false gospel. By the way, I would say they, because Paul just used a singular thing here. But when you say if anyone, it addresses everyone. He's referring to all false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, the false teachers were teaching that obedience to the law is the way to salvation. In the same spirit, in one's own action, if you turn your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, these false teachers thought that spirituality is by depriving oneself of good things like food and marriage. We understand then that teaching that salvation is based by works, either by law-keeping or self-deprivation, according to Paul in chapter 6, verse 3, this does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This does not fit in what the Bible really teaches. The word sound is a medical term, actually, to mean fully well or fully healthy. It means everything in the body is functioning well. There is no problem. You are a doctor. You examine a patient and you did not see anything wrong with the vital signs. You would tell the patients, it's all in your mind. You are doing well. Paul used it here to mean that there is no corruption in the words of Christ. There is no corruption in the words of Christ. It is purely truth. Everything fits together, and any alteration of the gospel will only result to a problem. Therefore, any deviation from the teaching of Christ is false. Any deviation. If you're saying that man is not dead in sin, but just sick, but he still have the ability to obey the Lord, it is a deviation from the gospel. That teaching is garbage. That teaching is false. It is not in accordance to the sound teaching of Christ. Not only that these false teachers were teaching a salvation through works, but they also had a wrong understanding of godliness. We will touch more on that as we get to the third characteristic. For now, let it suffice that their teaching was wrong and theirs was not a true godliness. They thought that salvation is through works, yet their works were actually evil. They thought that a person should be good enough to be saved, and yet they loved money instead of God. They said that their treasure is Jesus Christ, but they asked the church to buy them the latest jet plane. Do you know that? Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland. They asked their church to buy them the latest jet plane. Please start saving up, church. We will reach eternity trying to save up. Wrong doctrine results to wrong living indeed. In our Bible reading in 1 John, I hope you were reading, and I want to input this one because I want you to read the Bible. I want us to journey together in our Bible reading. If you are a keen reader, you understand in the 1 John, John is so careful to make us understand that it is not just simply believing. It is believing on the truths of Jesus Christ. If you cannot accept that Jesus is fully man, that was the situation at the time. He's saying if you cannot accept that Jesus was fully man, then you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of John, that is the heart of it. That is why you will know if you understand the teaching of Jesus Christ by your life. by your life, those who said they believe in Jesus, but they really did not understand who Jesus Christ is, continue to practice sin. This is how important having a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I was thinking of this morning, and then I understand many Christians would always say, we will still accept those who said, pareho lang naman yung tinuturo natin. Pareho lang naman yung teaching. No, it's not. I hope we understand that the right understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in the cross is the greatest thing you have ever understood in all of your life. And we cannot undermine it. That is the greatest thing you have ever understood in all of your life. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had to say, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, because you did not figure this one out of flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Paul said, in this context, Paul said, these people who disagree with Christ and have a wrong understanding of godliness are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. That is the context by which Paul said in verse 4. Somewhere else, Paul said, these people think that they know something when they do not know as they ought to know. Isn't this a perfect picture of pride? You pretend that you have when you do not have. You pretend that you can when you can't. You pretend that you are handsome when you are not. You pretend that you know when you don't. That is the epitome of pride. Paul's description of these people who thought they know better than Jesus. This is what is evil here. If this is the sound words of Jesus and you deviate from Jesus, then you have the audacity to say Jesus is wrong and you're right. And Paul said, how can I describe people like this but that they are puffed up with conceit? I think Paul was thinking hard. How am I going to describe these false teachers in a way that you will see how awful they are? Conceit. We know that already. Many times we're conceited. We're too proud to think that we are always right. A conceited person only cares for his own thought. And because he always thinks he is right, then he makes everyone wrong, everyone who differs to him. But this is a different level of conceit. You deviated from the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not telling other people you're wrong. You are actually telling other Jesus is wrong. And if you may, false teacher, kapal ng fes, such audacity. I can argue with my wife. I'm right. We can argue all night. No, I'm right, you're wrong, and going back and forth. And I know I am guilty of pride when I do that one, but there is no epitome of pride when it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we render wrong. This is the evil of false teaching. You want to know who's the epitome of proud people? False teachers. I don't care if you look humble. I don't care if you look godly. If you change the gospel, you are the epitome of a proud person. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10b, who's also dealing with this, said, whoever does not believe God has made God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God himself has borne concerning the Son. It is for this reason that Paul used the worst, most awful picture that he can use, he said, to puff up with the word, to pair it with the word conceit. Well, at that time, yung puff up po, ginagamit po nila as an expression na para kang lutang, no, lumulutang sa yabang. But to put it with conceit together, if you may, meron tayo dito sa atin nito. Our own version is umuusok sa yabang. You are smoking with pride. You're smoking with conceit. This is what Paul says. So kahit po anong pagaan yung banal, kung makagamit ng Biblia, wagas, kung ang tinuturo ng ninuman ay salungat sa tinuturo ng Biblia, huwag po tayong magpaloko sa mga yan. Sabi ni Paul, puro kayabangan lang ang meron sa mga yan. But we need to understand. And this is what I want us to understand, church. We need to understand that the teachings of Jesus were written by the apostles. Were written by the apostles. And then we need to understand that the teaching of the apostles was passed in every generation of the church. We call it apostolic teaching. And that's why we believe in catholicity. Catholicity, small c, not big C as in Roman Catholic, but catholicity to mean universal. Christianity is not really coming up with something new. It is being faithful. It is lining up with the apostles, Jesus, apostles, the early church, and the church in every generation, so that even 2,000 years remote from the apostles, we still have the apostolic teaching. And understand as well that it is not just about apostolic, or apostolic teaching is communally learned. We learn it as a church. I was asked the question regarding the role of private interpretation in the church. And Martin Luther actually termed this phrase, private interpretation, to mean that lay people, the church at the time, can also read their Bible. Because their context was, the priests were saying, no one can read the Bible and interpret the Bible but the priest. And so Luther introduced private interpretation to mean lay people can read the Bible, study the Bible, interpret the Bible. But never in the scripture does it say that now that you can have private interpretation, you remove yourself from the church. Anyway, I can just read my Bible. Anyway, I can just, you know, have my quiet time. And by the way, church, we want you to know that we don't know when, but we are already talking about taking off our FB life, right? Because we might feel like this is counterproductive for us. We believe that the church should gather together and the FB life can be counterproductive. It is an ongoing talk, but we want you to understand that we are now starting to talk about it. Because the church leaders are still given by the Lord the authority to establish the apostolic teaching inside the church. So the leaders and private interpretation should go together. Okay? Should go together so that we will make sure that we agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, these false teachers major on controversy. They major on controversy, and this is another big thing, because instead of majoring the gospel, they major on controversial things. After Paul said that they are puffed up with conceit, he then said in verse 4, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction among people, not with Christians. Look at that. These false teachers will have constant friction, not with Christians, but people who are depraved in mind and deprived in the truth. They are as passionate for controversial things. So Paul is not talking about dealing with hard doctrine or even passages of Scripture. We ought to deal with hard passages. Why did the Bible say that an evil spirit from God tormented Paul, a soul? We have to deal with those passages. The Scripture says God relented. And we need to deal with those passages. These are controversial things, but these people are not like dealing with these hard passages to understand it. He said, look at what Paul said. They have an unhealthy craving. Kagabi may unhealthy craving ako dahil may lechon dun sa ano. A very unhealthy craving. They have an unhealthy craving for quarrels about debatable, controversial things. So it is not merely debating. This is obsession. Literally, unhealthy craving means a sick craving. When we had a ministry in Pasig, a rehabilitation center, and I was talking to one of them, and most of them were drugs and alcohol. There was one there who was really strange. I said, "What's your addiction?" Guess what? He said, "Iced tea." Iced tea. And his addiction of iced tea, it does not mean every meal he needs to have an iced tea. What he does is he will watch TV, put a jar of iced tea on his side, and keep on drinking until he'll consume that jar of iced tea. Talking about a sick craving. This is what we're talking about here. This is not just dealing about controversies. This is drinking iced tea, a jar of iced tea, a sick craving. A sick craving. They craved for it. They were bored without it. They made a living out of it. Controversy. If you put it in our time today, they love it when there are controversial things, because they have something to preach on Sunday. They might be thrilled that there is something that happened today. This will find its way to the pulpit. Parating worrisome na po ako pagka narinig ko yung so-called pastor always look for controversial things to preach. We were talking about this pastor before who happened to be embraced by the Reformed, but now disowned by the Reformed, and he has done not small but big time problems in Christianity. Mark Driscoll. And there was a time that Mark Driscoll wants to be controversial at all times. One of his preaching is entitled, "Is Masturbation a Sin?" A sermon on Sunday. And there's no other reason but to make controversies. Because controversial titles like that would bring in people in the church. Controversies fill their pulpits. Because instead of a steady diet of the gospel of Christ that will arouse the interest of the people, people will be interested in the latest controversy. What thrilled these false teachers was not the healthy teaching of the gospel, but the controversial things. And then Paul said, because of that, they put themselves in trouble with their fellow unregenerates. Sa kanila pong kapwa, hindi man naman ang mananampalataya. Sabi niya, it produced envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction with people who are like them, depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Well, the gospel unites fellow believers. False teaching divides and breed quarrel among them. And I was thinking about it. Why did Paul have to say rather specifically that the people whom they had constant friction with were people who are depraved of mind and deprived of the truth? Then I understand that for a true Christian to be caught up in controversies so that he will be thrilled when there is a new controversy, and that's his focus. No, we're better than this. Paul is saying you're better than that. How can you, who is heavenly, be so passionate of trash and garbage? Believers should not be caught up with these things as if it is also for their passion, also their passion. It's okay. We will discuss a little bit about what happened to the church of John Lindell. We discuss it that they have these big pictures of trucks and all these things and a pole dancer. But get over that after 1 to 2 days. Get over it. Don't be stuck with your YouTube and searching, is there something new? Is there something new? And you have been 1 month researching in YouTube and wherever just to know if there's one new report about what happened to the Church of John Lindell. No, get over it. Get back to the gospel. Why would we engage ourselves unhealthily with controversial things, which we will know only promote quarrels and is only leading our focus away from Christ? Why should we be a willing victim? Paul is somewhat saying here, by all means, stay out of them. Another thing, stay out of them. Another thing, I wanna deal with this a little bit, just very practical thing. You see, it is right for us Christians to leverage social media for the propagation of the gospel. It is right. But understand your heart when you get into the social media, because who makes it in social media are the controversials. If you're not controversial enough, that will not be viral. And sometimes to our envy that they have thousands of whatever. When we post in social media, sometimes, how am I going to make this controversial? No, we're not here for controversial. Tell the people about Christ. You don't have to be controversial. I'm not saying that posting about Christ cannot make you controversial. Yes, it can make you viral. What I'm saying is in the heart, it is about posting the truth. It is not about thinking how to be controversial. Right? Thirdly, this false teacher, they think that godliness leads to riches. Godliness leads to riches. And we can say that this is really the heart of the problem. This is the bottom line. This false teacher just simply loved money. Look at what Paul said in the last part. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining And Paul is digging into the life of this false teacher. Imagine him digging the life of the false teachers, exposing them one by one, and then he get into the bottom line. And Paul said, here's the bottom line. Here's the root of it all. Gain is a business term. Clearly refers to money. In Paul's mind, we don't have to surmise. Hindi na po natin kailangan mag-guess kung ito ba talaga. Because Paul said it rather plainly in verse 10. He said, for the root of the love of money is the root of all evil. This is what drives false teachers at the end of the day. They proudly deviate from the teaching of Christ. They capitalized on controversial things for what? What's the end of it all? Money. Now, look at that. Paul is helping us understand the real passion of these false teachers by using the word imagining. Imagining. We're not the kind of church that pulls out our Greek every time. Right? But we understand that there's some of those times that we pull out our Greek. And if you want to pull out our Greek, this is it. This word, imagining. Could you just a guess in your mind, what's the root word of this? Imagine all people. Now, in the Greek, the root word is nomos. Nomos is law. So far, law. And what is the point of Paul? Why did he say they make this their law in their mind? We understand what law is. Law is not a suggestion. It governs. It rules. Only in the Philippines, the traffic rules are suggestions. But they are supposed to be rules. What Paul is trying to say here when he said imagining is that riches, money, and money governs like a law in the mind of these people. It governs their mind like a law. It fills their mind all the time. They daydreamed of it all the time. They meditate on it all the time. It is a law to them. It is how their mind naturally works. They think of money all the time. That's why scholars are saying, with how Paul arranged these things here, he's trying to drive us to his point about these false teachers. That at the bottom line of this, they always think of money. It is no wonder Kiboloy has a chopper and a jet plane and a mansion. And when he was caught, there was $300,000? I think $300,000 on his jet plane. He sends his people to the street to earn money. He trafficked people to the U.S. to earn money. It is for this reason that Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and I would surprise one day, Joel Austin would have his own plane and Diddy Jakes will have their own jets as well. Because money will never satisfy. There is one thing in common with all these false teachers. Di po ba halata? There is one thing in common with all these false teachers, their love for money. It is the root of everything they do. They don't really think of how people will love God more, but how to earn more money. They imagine that godliness is a means of gain. This is very sad. An old joke is very sad, but I believe there is a grain of truth in it. That if you want to be rich, choose among the three lords. Drug lord, gambling lord, and praise the Lord. Oh, you're not supposed to laugh. It's just bad. They are using the name of the Lord to be rich. He is warning Timothy not to be lost of the outward display of this fake godliness. Go to the bottom line because you will see clearly that these teachers are false because their bottom line is money. To sell drugs to make money is evil. Not illegal drugs. To promote Illegal gambling to make money is evil, but what can be more evil than to use the name and the things of God to make money? Is not Jesus justified why he is so harsh with the Pharisees to call them brood of vipers? Is not Paul justified when he was harsh with his false teachers? Is not John MacArthur justified when he calls out these people? I believe I am justified today to say that they are trash and garbage. But there's something we can learn here for ourselves today. And if you feel like so uncomfortable, I'm using words, foul words, that's exactly how I want you to feel, right? That's exactly how I want you to feel. I don't want you to live like it was just another sermon. Now, I really want you to feel the sting of it so that we will stay out of them. But there's something I want us to learn from, very practical. Do you want to know if you are truly godly? Because all of us can serve in the church. All of us can be greeters and put our hands together. Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. All of us can be in our small group and we talk very gently. But do you want to know if all those outward things is real? The question is, what fills our mind? What do we think all the time? Is it God or money? Let me be more specific. Are we trying to do what is right? Because what really fills our mind is money. And we just think in our thinking, I want to do what is right because they said if I'll do what is right, God would bless me. And I would have all these things. Is money our bottom line? I'm always worried when some so-called Christian would say, why did God not prosper me to mean successful and rich when I am serving Him? When I hear that one, I am thinking at the back of my mind, is the heart exposed right before me that it shows that money is enthroned in the heart? Because we can cast our judgment upon these false teachers, shake our heads and cast our shoe in judgment and thought that we are far from being like them when our minds are also governed by money, earthly things like success and ambitions instead of pleasing God and His word. What is the root of everything we do? What is the bottom line of everything we do? I don't want to answer from you, for you. You answer it yourself. When I am unmasked by all forms of outward godliness and my heart will be opened, is God there at the root of it all? Or is it all about money and earthly things? Let me say this, church. Godliness is not a means of gain. God is the gospel, according to John Piper. God is the gospel. The gospel is not that we can have all these things. The gospel says we can have God because of Jesus Christ. So we should reject the prosperity gospel teaching because it is a teaching of the false teachers who love nothing but money.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.